also said the Israeli act constitutes a violation of the truce agreements facilitated by the United Nations. He suggested that recent security incidents in southern Lebanon bear the hallmarks of Israeli involvement in their timing, objectives, and execution. Now, early Tuesday, the Israeli regime targeted a residential building in a southern suburb of Beirut without issuing any prior evacuation notice. Joining us now out of South Lebanon is Maryam Saleh, our correspondent on the ground there. Maryam, good to check in with you. Seems like we're learning more about that attack in Dahiya, aren't we?
Yes, exactly. Of course, we know from Hezbollah that they have confirmed, of course, the martyrdom of one of their top commanders, Hassan Abdeid, and he was killed along with his son, who was, of course, he was in his apartment building. And at the same time, we know that two other people, two civilians, in addition to his son, were killed in that attack specifically, since there were at least three of the floors in that building that were targeted very heavily by the Israelis. And this is, mind you, in the middle of the night as people were asleep in their beds. And this has become redundant, the way, basically the Israeli way of dealing with things, whether it is assassinations or targeting of the civilians, whether in Lebanon or Gaza. Now, the denouncements are coming out, of course, from all the officials. Speaker of Parliament, Nabih Birri, he said, we will not denounce what is already seen by all standards as a crime against humanity. And we have seen, of course, the repetition of these aggressions on Lebanon. And what we're looking at is something that would force, as he said, all the parties involved to live up to their responsibilities of enforcing the Israeli occupation, of completely fulfilling Resolution 1701, withdrawing from all the areas and stopping completely their hostilities against Lebanon. We also have Member of Parliament of Hezbollah, Hussein Haj Hassan, who stressed also that what we're looking at is just part of the Israeli policy that we had seen, whether after United Nations Resolution 1701 or before Resolution 1701, the Israelis have never implemented any United Nations resolutions, whether in Lebanon or in Palestine. And he has stressed, of course, that Hezbollah is observing the situation, basically scrutinizing, looking at what's happening, but also at the same time, we're looking at something that is similar to the policy of Hezbollah's resistance, whether at the time of the martyr Secretary General Syed Hassan Nasrallah or Sheikh Naim Qassem. It was always very prudent. It was wise. It was also not reactionary. And so this is why we have not seen any direct response from the resistance that is not calculated and is not clearly seen as something significant. Even if there would be a response, of course, it would be something that would be at a good suitable and appropriate time and place. But for now, Hezbollah has said that they will be patient to allow room for diplomacy. But it seems that up until now, we have not seen any fruit from this diplomacy that is being practiced by President Joseph Aoun, Prime Minister Nawaf Salam, or Speaker of the Parliament Nabih Birri, who is, of course, raising his tone when it comes to these aggressions. We also saw today another violation from the Israelis as the Lebanese army was attempting to remove some of the barriers that the Israeli occupation forces had put in the town of Odaisi. To complete their deployment in that area, the Israelis fired at the Lebanese army soldiers. And so they are even targeting the party which is supposed to be implementing 1701 and withdrawing and deploying in that area, which the U.S. has called for. And the U.S. officials have said this is a slow situation. It cannot be done in one night. But still, you have the Israelis even hindering the work of the Lebanese army soldiers as they deploy in South Lebanon and continue to implement the details of Resolution 1701, because as with the mechanism, which has five-party sides, of course, they have all stressed that this is just going back to Resolution 1701, and this is a mechanism of the implementation of 1701 and not a new agreement. And so the Israelis do not have full freedom when it comes to targeting Lebanon, especially not the capital. And this is what they have done again for the second time since the ceasefire targeting the capital. So what we know for now is that the Hezbollah is looking at the situation with a lot of, like I said, prudence, but at the same time, they're looking at an attempt by the Israelis to enforce new equations, but they said, as we heard from Hezbollah Secretary General Sheikh Naeem Qassem, stressing that they will not allow the Israelis to enforce new equations, especially when it comes to really weakening Lebanon and allowing a complete violation of its sovereignty, whether in the airspace or in the land, of course.
Thank you, Maryam. Stay safe. Appreciate that comprehensive update there. Maryam Saleh joining us from southern Lebanon. Israeli occupation forces continue attacking the Gaza Strip, killing and injuring more Palestinians. At least 10 civilians, including women and children, have been killed in fresh Israeli attacks since dawn. The Palestinian journalist Mohammed Saleh al-Bardawi has been killed along with his wife and children after their home was bombed west of Khan Yunis. Hamas has strongly condemned Israel's renewed aggression against defenseless journalists and civilians in Gaza, calling for urgent action by the international community to stop these attacks. The movement has emphasized that this reflects blatant disregard for humanitarian treaties and the principles of international law. According to the Gaza Health Ministry, since Israel restarted its onslaught on March 18th, it's killed around 1,050 civilians and wounded over 2,500 others. The overall death toll from Israel's genocide since October of 2023 now stands at nearly 50,400 Palestinians killed, with close to 115,000 injured. Now joining us with your update for the southern Gaza city of Khan Yunis is Ahmed Al-Najjar. Hello, Ahmed, and good afternoon. Hope you're safe and doing well out there in southern Gaza. Tell us the latest on the ground, please.
Over the past 24 hours, at least 40 Palestinians were killed by the Israeli attacks, but as the day progresses, more Palestinians are falling and being claimed due to these attacks, because 17 of those who were announced by the Ministry of Health were killed just since dawn today, and the toll is rising significantly here in Khan Yunis because the attacks didn't stop until the past 30 minutes in the eastern Al-Gharara town, the northern eastern outskirt. A Palestinian man was killed by the Israeli artillery shelling. And also within the Khan Yunis town, within the western Al-Mawasi area, the western coastal line, the Israeli warboats have been shelling the coastline and inflicted several injuries in civilians who were transported to the Kuwaiti Field Hospital. These attacks didn't stop at this with the western Al-Mawasi, but also within the Khan Yunis refugee camp, where the Israeli warplanes destroyed the home of the Palestinian journalist. Our colleague here, Muhammad Saleh al-Bardawil, killed him and his entire family, his wife, his three children, were bombed to pieces and buried this morning, raising the toll of Palestinian journalists killed since the start of this genocide to at least 209 Palestinian journalists. But the attacks didn't stop today at the city of Khan Yunis or the southern parts, but also within central Gaza. Over the past 2 hours, the toll of the latest attack on Deir al-Balah city within the vicinity of the Al-Baraka area, a place where a Deir al-Balah desalination plant exists, in addition to a community kitchen administrated by the World Central Kitchen Organization, was targeted. The house was targeted for a Lulu family, killing three members of the family who were turned to pieces due to this brutal attack. And also within central Gaza, in the Al-Nusayrat refugee camp, a man was transported earlier to Al-Awda hospital in Al-Nusayrat due to the shelling of the Israeli artillery within the northern outskirts of Al-Nusayrat. As the day progresses as well, more families are forced to leave their homes and towns, equally in southern Gaza and northern Gaza, as the occupation has issued to almost every town within those areas over the past 24 hours. New evacuation orders for the family, forcing them to be displaced, forcing them to be homeless again, heading to deserted area, lacking the basic humanitarian sources and supplies to just survive in a time where the people are still struggling to find a single piece of bread. Just today, the spokesman, the head of the Gaza Bakeries Association, announced that all the bakeries across the Gaza Strip were forced to shut down, even those supported by the World Food Program, as the also the World Food Program announced 5 days ago that in order to keep up with providing the least needs of the population within the Gaza Strip is in need of at least 33,000 tons of food supplies a month. For a month now, all the humanitarian supplies and aid have been prevented from entering the besieged Strip.
All right, Ahmed, thank you and stay safe. Appreciate that update. Ahmed Al-Najjar, they're joining us from southern Gaza city of Khan Yunis. Meanwhile, a foreign student fearing abduction and repression has left the U.S. as Donald Trump's cabinet intensifies its crackdown on pro-Palestine protests across the country's universities. In a statement, Mamadou Tal announced that he is leaving the U.S. after revocation of his visa. The Cornell University student stressed he believes that he can no longer walk the streets without fear of abduction. He also said immigration agents have been sent to his home and his initial legal challenge to prevent his detention has been rejected. The Trump administration has ramped up revoking visas of pro-Palestine activists without notice, prompting fears for freedom of speech in the U.S. Now, earlier in March, a Tufts University student, Ramesa Ozturk, was detained by a group of MAS agents in broad daylight as she was walking to meet friends. And according to U.S. Secretary of State Marco Rubio, more than 300 visas have so far been revoked. Clashes have broken out in occupied Al-Quds between Israeli forces and demonstrators calling on the regime to stop attacking Gaza and agree to a ceasefire to secure the release of all captives. The protesters denounced handling of the Gaza war by the cabinet of Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu and repeated violations of the ceasefire deal. They warned returning to war in Gaza could sacrifice their loved ones, stressing the military pressure cannot save the captives. The protesters also slammed regime's efforts to dismiss head of Shin Bet and the attorney general who were opposed to Netanyahu. Local sources reported clashes erupted as protesters attempted to breach security barriers near the Knesset. New rally follows a surge in demonstrations throughout the week across occupied territories. The weekly protests revealed rising dissent against Netanyahu's cabinet over resumption of the Gaza onslaught. And Israeli occupation forces continue with their attacks across the occupied West Bank, intensifying military raids, detaining civilians, and attacking Palestinian communities. Israeli forces have ordered residents of Jabal al-Salahin on the outskirts of Nur Sham's refugee camp to evacuate their homes amid ongoing military operation. The occupation troops have also reportedly set fire to several homes within the camp, conducting continued house raids and destroying infrastructure, also displacing more residents. Earlier, regime forces raided a Palestinian home in Salem, east of Nablus, assaulting an entire family and ransacking their property. Israeli forces also detained a journalist in the town of Beita, south of Nablus. Meanwhile, in Ariha, Israeli troops stormed a Bedouin community there, damaging Palestinian property and terrorizing the residents. The United States has carried out a fresh attack on Yemen into trying to force the Arab country to stop its naval operations in support of Palestinians in Gaza. In the latest aggression, American warplanes conducted 15 raids on several areas of the Sa'ada governorate in northern Yemen. Country's media reported 5 other American strikes targeting the Jarban area south of the Yemeni capital, Sana'a. American aircraft also conducted 2 air raids on Bani Matar district west of Sana'a. The main target of U.S. attacks on the Yemeni capital have been civilian infrastructure. Washington claims attacks are meant to protect freedom of navigation in nearby waters. Yemen, though, rejects that claim, saying its naval operations solely target Israel-linked ships in an attempt to stop the genocide in Gaza. Iran's foreign ministry has called April 1st a manifestation of national will in determining Iran's destiny. Spokesman Ismail Baghaei said in an ex post that 46 years ago today, one of the fastest and most comprehensive processes of power transfer in history was determined through the ballot box. He said decisive development was a crystallization of the historic determination and desire of Iranians to consolidate the foundation of independence, dignity, and national sovereignty. In a landmark referendum held in 1979, more than 98.2% of eligible voters said yes to establishment of the Islamic Republic. The vote, held less than 2 months after victory of the Islamic Revolution, is considered a turning point in Iran's modern history. The European Parliament has warned of a strong plan for retaliation against upcoming U.S. tariffs.
Our objective is a negotiated solution. But of course, if need be, we will protect our interests, our people, and our companies. Europe has not started this confrontation. We do not necessarily want to retaliate. But if it is necessary, we have a strong plan to retaliate, and we will use it.
European Commission President Ursula von der Leyen stressed the EU has the power to protect its people and prosperity with its vast single market and strategic leverage. She assured lawmakers Europe will remain united in promoting its economic and geopolitical goals. The dispute is deepening as Washington considers imposing new trade barriers, with President Trump set to announce his tariff plan on Wednesday. Last year, the EU was the largest buyer of U.S. exports. Both sides face significant risks as they prepare for a possible trade standoff. And that's it for your latest, everyone. Thank you for joining us here on World News.
We are with you. What about you? Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio.
This is Back to Reality.
Back to Reality.
It's the show where we discuss the most topical of topics, the most controversial of controversies, and the most important affairs of affairs.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. Welcome back to a new episode of Back to Reality. Thank you for joining us in this new episode. Well, this is Asma. Once more, I have the honor to be your host. And here with me, I have two very dear guests, Brother Liaqat and Sister Zainab. Assalamu alaikum, both of you.
Alaykum assalam.
And just as the ritual of this program goes, I would like you to introduce yourself very briefly so that we can get into the very heart of discussion. So let's just start with Sister Zaina.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim and assalamu alaikum. Yes, this is Zainab Askari. I'm from Kashmir, Indian administrated Kashmir. And I've been living in Iran for some 10 years now and studying Hausa here.
Very good. Thank you for joining us, Sister Zainab. And you, Brother Liaqat?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. I'm Muhammad Liaqat Abbas from India. And right now, I'm pursuing my master's in psychology. And my interest is in history, Islamic history, as well as psychology. Thank you.
Thank you, both of you, very much for joining us in today's episode. Well, there are some certain things in this life that are given to us as they come from the factory with us. We do not have any role in choosing them, in picking them. But then maybe in future life, we're going to be judged by them. And we judge people by them as well. Like one of them could be the color of your skin. One of them could be the way you talk. One of them could be, for example, special deficiencies. Like we all have seen them around us in different formats. So in these occasions, how should I actually teach myself to rein it in, to control my potential, to analyze people based on what has never been in their hands?
Basically, I'm always judged upon my appearance, about my wealth, about my status, about every single thing I have. Because the world is always there for me to judge me, to pass on judgments. And of course, when it comes to passing on judgments, I remember the story, very famous story. Of course, you also do, I think, about the donkey
and the father and son.
Yeah, exactly. You see, so without elaborating it, so the people were there always to pass on judgments.
Interestingly, in our religion, there is a nice notion that tells you have to bring a lot of excuses for even the things that you take as wrong. Like, for example, when you see your neighbor is doing something and then that smells fishy, and then you might pass some judgments on them. Try to bring excuses. Like, for example, no, this person is not this way. No, they're not doing this.
This is a hadith from Imam Ali alayhi salam that even if you see something with your eyes and you hear with your ears, give yourself 70 positive assumptions.
Yeah.
70 positive assumptions before passing on any judgment. So we don't even give one positive assumption without even seeing the thing, without being on the spot, just even if someone comes
because
to us.
Because it is difficult. You know, let's be honest. Sometimes,
nothing is difficult while we practice it. If we practice, yes, I would say it's difficult to have that trait overnight.
Yeah.
But practice makes a man perfect.
Yeah. And now, I guess, it's very good. Now, this is the setting for our discussion. We go for a break and then we come back.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Back to Reality.
Welcome back. Well, this is Back to Reality, and we're here to bring you back to the reality that there are some ideas that would stay as the stereotype forever, and then we judge people, or we're being judged by them forever. So there are some certain things, as I just mentioned at the very beginning of today's episode, that are not in our control.
Yeah.
Like the things that we already know. Then we judge people based on the things that are not in their control, or either we are being judged by those things that have never been in our control.
Exactly.
So for these occasions, now the occasion seems very tricky and very sad and very gloomy to think about, but then we have to dissect it in order to find a way out of it. Like, if I have this trait of judging people based on whatever that is not in their hand, how can I change my perspective? Is there any way, like, to wash my eyes, as that Persian poet puts it? Can I wash my eyes and see things differently?
Yeah. When you want to ask this question, the thing which comes in place is the appearance, all about the appearance.
Yeah.
So the things which I don't have control upon is my appearance itself, the first and foremost thing. The way I look, the way my eyes are, the color of my skin.
Exactly.
The height, my height, my weight, everything, especially for the ladies, I think weight is a very big thing of concern, isn't it? Yeah. So the physical appearance, everything, like you see. So, definitely, like if a person is facing problem with this thing or is a racist, in other words, who's hating the opposite person because of his appearance, because of the color of the skin example. The person can change. There are possible ways.
What's the first step?
The first thing, what the psychologist suggests, I would say, or one of them, which the psychologist suggests, is that they go and live with them. Basically, if a person is facing this trouble, that whenever he sees a black guy, he's distancing him from that person, then he should go to that black guy, should give a gift, or maybe like shake hand, hug him.
Have more interactions.
More interaction. Be more kind. Even though the heart is burning of fire, example,
go against the urge of our heart.
Exactly. Once this thing happens, and it happens repeatedly, you will see the akhlaq or the character, the etiquettes of the black guy, and you will say, oh, this person
they
is just like me.
They become a friend of yours.
Exactly. Then the perspective starts to change slowly.
Yeah.
But if we see the childhood of, like, during childhood, of a person, the person has no hatred towards a black guy. This is there. There are documentaries on this. The children are playful with each other no matter what color they are.
They do not know anything about this segregation.
Exactly. It is when they learn through the societies that, black guys, example, this kind of appearance, person who has this kind of appearance is a bad guy or something like this, that the ideologies start to change. And this is changeable again. Yeah.
Yeah. So, Sister Zena, what about you? The first step for me to change myself, not to pass judgment on people based on the things that has never been, that have never been in their control.
Right. Yes, we judge people sometimes based on things that are in their control, that are not in their control, that are partially in their control, and so on. So here I would say I personally was born in ST, and what had unconsciously passed on from generations to us that the people from the rural areas are not at par with the people in the city. So we had this racist ideology until I would also look down upon them personally until I met this lady who said to me, like, you know, we have to prepare grounds for the arrival of Imam. And one of the grounds you can prepare, for example, financial advancements, what you did financially, and maybe say, for example, you bought a car or something and you give the keys to Imam tomorrow and tell that Imam, this is my service to you. And Imam says, thank you so much, I accepted this, and gives the key to the same rural guy you hate.
Exactly.
You know?
Yeah.
Are you ready for this acceptance? If you are ready, Imam will come tomorrow. So we have to make ourselves so down to earth and, I don't know, accept everyone beyond the and judge them, not be judgmental over them, because we have a day for judgment, the day
exactly.
of judgment,
and
we have the best of the judges. So we are not here for mm-hmm. judgments. And as one of the persons also said, that judge me when you walk my paths, wear my
exactly.
shoes, have those thorns that I have
yeah.
beard.
When
and
you
then
tried
judge
my shoes already.
Yeah. So then judge me. So, like, mm-hmm. until and unless we don't know the situations they have been in, and we are not supposed to. But I think this one, the lady, the conversation I had with, it drastically changed the
so
way I think.
The gist of what I get from your saying is that the first step to change this perspective is, first of all, try the will to change your perspective is one step. And then the other thing you have to do is to put yourself in the place of those people.
Yeah.
Try to have more interactions and try to see what's the difference. At the end of the day, we all are human beings. We have this verse in the Holy Book of Quran, and I just remembered it as we were talking about the colors and judging people based on their appearances. God has said it all, and He had actually clarified the occasion for us. He says that, "Inna akramakum 'indallahi atqakum," like the thing that is going to make you superior to the others is your obedience to me. And that superiority is going to be acknowledged by me, not by you.
Yeah.
These are very important things. The only thing that would distinguish us from each other is the amount of obedience we have to God.
We cannot pass a judgment based on appearance even upon the animals. You see,
yeah.
Like example, a lizard or a cockroach. People say this,
mm-hmm.
like, look at the lizard, how dirty. Unfortunately, yeah? Unfortunately for that person, because that lizard is a makhluk of Allah. It is the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When Hazrat Musa alayhi salam was asked, bring a creature, a creation of mine, who's lower than yours, example. Then Musa alayhi salam, he went in the city or the place and he roamed around the city for the whole day. And at the end of the day, he saw a diseased dog about to die. I was like, okay, maybe this dog is a lowly creature of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he ties the dog, he ties the rope in the neck of the dog, around the neck of the dog, and he pulls it. And before bringing it to the Mount of Tur, he was like, Musa alayhi salam, the Prophet Musa was like, maybe this dog has a great or a valuable station near Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he's like, okay, let me leave the dog alone. And he goes to Allah, he goes to the mountain of Tur to speak to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he's like, Ya Allah, I'm so sorry, I couldn't find anyone. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was like, if you would have only brought the diseased dog who was about to die, you would have been kind of whipped off the nubuwa of prophecy.
Excluded.
I would have excluded you of the prophecy. You would no longer be a prophet.
So this has a lot of morals to say.
Definitely. So it's not about human beings, like just about human beings. We talk
about
the appearance of a particular sect or a group or color or tone or height or weight, whatever. But this goes to even the animals, unfortunately. Like, people cannot pass judgments even on the appearance of the animals. Leave aside the human beings.
Mm-hmm.
Human beings are like, oh, they are awliya Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as well in the human beings. But yeah, about the animals, maybe animals have a kind of station near Allah, yeah, subhanahu wa ta'ala and the Ahlul Bayt.
Exactly, yeah.
One point I would definitely like to add here, the judgments that are passed, sometimes they are unfair and sometimes they may be fair. So the places they may be fair is sometimes because we are judged based on our behavior. Imam Sadiq alayhi salam says, be a source of adornment for us.
Yeah.
So as a Muslim, behave well in society. As a Muslim,
and
be kind,
put,
be generous.
We also have another narration that says, do not put yourself in the position where people pass judgments on,
yeah,
you.
Yeah.
Do so not see, do things that are so challenging.
Something that is
so
in your control, improve that.
Yeah.
Not for the people at least, but at least for the sake of your religion. Mm-hmm. Like Muslim society in the past, when it was, when Prophet introduced it, was the most well-groomed society. So do not change those notions on your own. Like, do not make it too strict that you're now considered as so much way off from adornment as well.
Yeah.
So be a source of adornment for religion.
So this was the ending part. Thank you for your cooperation.
Thank you.
It was pretty fruitful. I learned a lot of things from you guys. I hope that was interesting for the audience as well. Well, to wrap it all up, to end it, I would again mention this point from the poem by Sohrab Zafari that I love so much. He says that, let's wash our eyes and see differently. Really try to, let's all of us come to this point to break the binary oppositions of black and white, of inferior and superior, and look at everything from a different perspective. Maybe all the fun and love is on the side that I'm not looking at it perfectly. So until another session, I bid you farewell. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Ya Allah, ya Rabb al-alamin, ya Rahman, ya Rahim, ya Rabbi, let the ummah rise again.
Ya Allah,
ya Rabb al-alamin, ya Rahman, ya Rahim, ya Rabbi, let the ummah rise again. Let us see daylight again. Once again,
Islamic Republic Day. In the name of God, salam and welcome to the program. The Islamic Revolution in Iran triumphed on February 11, 1979. Less than 2 months after this greatest event of the 20th century, Imam Khomeini called on people to take part in a referendum to determine the type of the system of government. Therefore, on 30th and 31st of March, the nationwide referendum was held and over 98.2% of the participants voted yes to Islamic Republic as the ruling system in the country. Thus, April 1st was named as the Islamic Republic Day in the Iranian calendar. This way of determination and formation of the ruling system has not had any precedent in history, even in the so-called democratic societies in the West. In view of the fact that the Iranian nation is a Muslim nation and had struggled for Islam for decades, especially with the leadership of Imam Khomeini, some officials and analysts maintain that there was no need to hold a referendum, but the Imam insisted on a clear and public referendum. The founder of the Islamic Republic said in his message to the Iranian nation, "This referendum will determine the fate of our nation. This referendum will either draw you to freedom and independence or, like before, to suffocation and dependence on others. This referendum is what everyone should participate in it. You can choose any form that you want. You have the right and you're able to write on this paper, Democratic Republic, Royal Regime, or whatever you want. You are free in this. On this great day, the faithful Iranian people demonstrated their national unity and Islamic solidarity with their decisive vote to fortify the bases of the Islamic revolution. They altered the history of mankind with their faithful election. The Iranian people dismantled a long history of despotism, oppression, and disgraceful colonialism for good. The Islamic Republic has been the most democratic system of government in the past centuries, far superior to the democratic rule which has been claimed and propagated for decades by higher thinkers and writers in the West. The Islamic Republic is built up of two parts, Islam and people. That's why the leader of the Islamic Revolution, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, insists of calling it religious popular rule rather than the man-made flawed Western democracy, which has proved its deficiency and even contradiction with the votes of people. The establishment of the Islamic Republic not only proved the Iranian nation's will on their fate, but it also inspired hope in the hearts of the oppressed and downtrodden in the world. Imam Khomeini, God's mercy upon him, called April 1st as a feast and said in a message, "The morning of April 1st, which is the first day of Allah's rule, is one of our greatest religious and national feasts. Our nation should hold on this day as feast and keep it alive." Ayatollah Khamenei also said, "There is another feature in our Islamic Republic Day, namely, it is not the feast of us, the Iranian people. Rather, it can be the feast of all those who are Muslims. It means nearly 1 billion people. They, meaning the Muslim nations, have also got used to seeing Islam in the state of defense and passive position, in the state of isolation. When a nation stands in the position of attacking domineering powers and aggressive, incomplete man-made systems and proclaims a republic on the basis of Islam, this is a cause of boasting and honor for Muslim nations. In short, there are various features in the Islamic Republic Day." Clearly, the formation of the Islamic Republic system in Iran created a new theory among the political theories of the East and the West. Article 56 of Iran's constitution reads, "Absolute rule over the world and human being belongs to God, and it is He who has made human being ruler of his social fate. Nobody can dispossess human being of this divine right or put it at the service of the interest of a special individual or group. And the nation wields this God-given right in the ways that will come in the next articles." The establishment of the Islamic Republic system in Iran, besides domestic developments, caused different changes in the region and the world, which were not compliant with the unholy goals of the colonialist powers. In view of this, the enemies of Islam and the Iranian nation hatched various plots to topple this system. These plots began since the first days of the victory of the Islamic Revolution and escalated after the formation of the Islamic Republic. They included the imposition of an 8-year war, assassination of political, religious, and revolutionary figures and officials, economic sanctions, creation of barriers on the way of achieving peaceful nuclear energy, assassination of scientists of nuclear field and commanders of the resistance front, and kindling riots in a number of cities. Thank you. the Islamic Revolution has already started the second phase of its life. The leader of the Islamic Revolution says, why has the Islamic Republic not suffered the destiny of other systems and revolutions despite this much of enmity? What is the reason and the mystery? I tell you that the splendid and honorable mystery of this system and the durability of this system are these two words, Republic and Islamic. The accompanying of these two words with one another and the creature that has been formed of these two words should naturally be permanent. Both the Republic and the Islamic, people and Islam. Republic means people and Islamic means Islam, religious, popular rule. The feat of our great Imam was that he created this thought. The theory of the Islamic Republic brought it among various political theories, as in that era, different political theories were in contact with each other in the East and the West in the field of political issues and political mentalities. He materialized it, realized it. It was not merely the creation of a theory, but he materialized it and created the Islamic Republic system. This was the Imam's feat.
What about you? IRIB English Radio.
The Ocean of Dua.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين ثم الصلاة والسلام على محمد وآله الطاهرين. In the name of Allah, the most beneficent, the most merciful. I am Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi and we're going to be with you in this edition of the program, The Ocean of Dua. In this edition, we will inshallah talk about the dua, the reality of supplication, its categories, and we will describe some of its effects, so stay with us. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad wa ajjil farajahum wa al'an alahum ajma'in. So, dear listeners, now that we're done with the first constituent, which was the very attraction and connection between the creator and the supplicant, we're going to move on to the second constituent, which is the supplicant, him or herself. But first, let's pay attention to one of Imam Ali alayhi salam's spring of eloquence in his prayers, where we read, and he says, إِلَهِ كَفَى بِعِزًا أَنْ أَكُونَ لَكَ عَبْدًا. Oh my God, it is honor to me to be your humble servant. وَكَفَى بِفَخْرًا أَن تَكُونَ لِي رَبَّا. And it is enough pride to me that you are my God. أَنْتَ كَمَا أُحِبْ فَجَعَلْنِي كَمَا تُحِبْ. You are as I like, so make me as you like. So the supplicant, with his understanding of the real meaning of supplication and being a true servant and worshipper of Almighty Allah, will be very important in this. So the second factor in supplication is the supplicant. And the supplicant, in order to be real and sincere, he has to observe the following conditions. The first one for a real supplicant is to have submission. This is the first condition for a supplicant, and he has to recognize his servitude towards his creator. He has to know his status, and he has to be aware that he's absolute poor, and the only absolute rich is Allah the Almighty. Imam Ali alayhi salam in his prayer says, إِلَهِ لَيْسَ تَشْبَهُ مَسْأَلَتِي مَسْأَلَةَ السَّائِلِينَ. O my Lord, my request is not like the requests of other supplicants. But why? He continues, لِأَنَّ السَّائِلَ إِذَا مُنِعَ امْتَنَعَ عَنِ السُّؤَالِ. Because if a supplicant is rejected, he will refrain from asking God again and again. But I have no other way but to you to bring the request. So, my Lord, be pleased with me and forgive me. A Lord may forgive his servant while he is not pleased with him, and you are the one to do that.
Alhamdulillah, khaliq al-khalq, basit al-rizq, faliq al-asbah, dhil jalal wal-ikram, wal-fadl wal-in'am, alladhi ba'uda fala yura, وقرب فشهد النجوى.
How do I dare to invoke you? كيف أدعوك وأنا أنا? Imam Ali alayhi salam says, how do I dare to invoke you, to call for you, while I am what I am? And I myself truly know what I am, and of course you know better than me. أم كيف أيأس منك وأنت أنت? Or how do I despair of you, while you are what you are? So, the very first part of the second constituent, which is the supplicant, the very first part of being a real supplicant is to have true submission towards the Almighty Allah. Let's talk about the second part of being a real supplicant. A supplicant, when he brings his supplication to the Almighty Allah, when he invokes Allah, when he calls for Allah, he has to believe, necessarily, he has to believe that there is something beyond other things in the Almighty Allah, which is his power. So he has to believe in Allah's power. And this is the second condition for a genuine supplicant. And he has to recognize that Allah, with the attribute of absolute rich, is the only one who can make his problems go away and fade away. The supplicant has to realize that he is the creator, and he is aware of all the contents of one's heart, and the Almighty Allah is capable of satisfying all his needs if he is the very one who has given us our needs. And there would be no impediment or no hurdle on the way of his might and power. This is what a true supplicant has to believe in order to be a real one.
Why do we make supplication? And why do we call out to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Is it because God is not aware of our needs? God is Al-Alim. He knows all of our needs. Is it because God needs convincing? God is known as Al-Jawad. He is the source of generosity. Then why am I making dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? The dua is a journey of realizations. When a person goes to the ocean and he takes with him a bucket that can carry 4 liters of water, the ocean is infinite. In as much as your vessel is large, that is the amount of water that the ocean will give you. And therefore, our goal is to expand our capacity. Rumi has a very beautiful poem. He says, Har khujo mushkil javab onjo ravad. Wherever there is a problem, that is where the answer will come. Har khujo kashti ab onjo ravad. Wherever there is a vessel, that's where the water will come. Ab kamju. Don't go seeking for water. Instead, create the thirst within you. So that the water may burst forth from above and from below you. Experience that realization that you need God, and the mercy of God will come towards you.
Ocean of dua. Imam Sajjad alayhi salam, when he asks God to fulfill his needs, he says, "You have been praised with being not in need of your creatures, and you deserve this attribute. You are the very one who deserves that, and you have considered your creatures as needy, and they are so in their need to you, my Lord." In other parts, he says, "Subhana Rabbi, glory be to Allah. كيف يسأل محتاج محتاجا وأنا يرغب معدم إلى معدم." How is it possible for a poor one to ask another poor one and a needy one to resort to another needy one? Thank you, dear listeners, for staying with us. We're going to move on with different aspects of being a true supplicant in the next program, inshallah. Thank you for staying with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English, for listening to us. If you have any question regarding our programs, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Also, visit our website at parsetoday.com. Until the next program, take care and goodbye.
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1920 to 2020 UTC on the following frequencies. 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz for Southern Africa, and FM 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAD 5 and Intelsat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is iranradio.ir. And now you can listen to Arabi English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
Lebanese president condemns a recent Israeli occupation air raid on southern Beirut as an indication of Israel's hostile intentions toward his country. Israel's genocidal campaign in the Gaza Strip claims more than 40 Palestinian civilian lives in a single day. And Iran marks the 46th anniversary of the historic referendum in which Iranians voted overwhelmingly in favor of departure from monarchical rule and establishment of the Islamic Republic. Hello everyone and welcome to World News. The Hezbollah resistance movement has confirmed the martyrdom of one of its commanders, Ali Hassan Abadir, and his son, killed in a recent Israeli raid that targeted southern Beirut. The attack, which left four people dead and several wounded, received condemnations from Lebanese officials. President Joseph Aoun has slammed the airstrike as Israel's hostile intentions vis-a-vis Lebanon. Parliament's